All right, Lambrick, welcome into this moment. Scott here, glad to be with you. Let's settle in. It's good to be with you today. If you're just joining us today, we are on our fifth of a five-part conversation on everyday mission, the everyday mission of ordinary Christians. It's a series we're calling BLESS. It's a missional acronym. Each of the letters stands for one. Everyday practice for loving our neighbors in the name of Jesus. And today we come to the final letter in our five-part acronym, the second S in BLESS, which stands for story. Specifically, sharing your story, speaking, sharing the gospel, witnessing to the grace of God in our lives, which is one of the one missional practice that I think some of us have been kind of dreading in this. Fearing, or simply wondering if Scott might actually offer something that will help us move beyond what sometimes feels like an insurmountable wall in our Christian life, right? Many Christians, many of us would love to be a part of helping a friend or neighbor come to know and follow Jesus. But beyond prayer and friendship, we feel at a loss. Or we feel that it's simply not part of our wiring or gifting or calling. We're thankful for the evangelists in our midst, but we're confident we're not in their number, right? Which is why we've been engaged in this study, especially as we step toward the summer, a season like no other, at least in my experience, for investing in neighborhood friendship. But it needs to be said that the first four Sundays in the BLESS acronym haven't just been a big warm-up or icebreaker for the goods of today, though I do hope today involves giving you some goods, even some greats. Because Jesus didn't just stand on the street corner and announce the gospel, Jesus chose to come near to people. Jesus chose to befriend people, to seek the Father for them, to share meals with them, and through that make a powerful state, both of building relationship, but of embrace of them. He chose to listen to people, to bless people, and to speak the truth and grace of God to them, to proclaim the kingdom to them, invite them into it. All of this is integral to loving our neighbors in the way of Jesus. In fact, a number of years ago, a PhD student did a study on two short-term mission teams working in different parts of Thailand with distinctly different missional strategies. They both had the same goal. They wanted people to come to know and follow Jesus, but they had two very different strategies. One came with an explicit agenda to convert the locals. And the other came with the explicit agenda to bless whomever God put in their path, yes, with a longing that everyone would come to know Jesus. And at the end of the mission, the research had two striking conclusions. Their investment, their presence, their ministry in their respective communities had two striking conclusions. One, the presence of the blessers, I'll call them, in the community resulted in tremendous amounts of social good. It appeared, according to the group, that this group contributed to the betterment of society, community life, and the creation of social capital, whereas the presence of the converters seemed to make no social difference at all in the life of the community. But then listen to the second one, because the second discovery is probably the more surprising one, and it's this, that the blessers actually saw 48 locals come to faith in Jesus, whereas the converters only saw one. Now, I'm fully aware that this is just one study on two mission teams. There's probably lots of other factors at play, but it does make a compelling case that blessing our neighbors in the name of Jesus is a wonderful way to help our neighbors come to experience and enter into the kingdom of Jesus. And that is what God wants in us and for us and for our neighbors, right? If we are followers of the prodigal God who leaves the 99 to chase after the lost ones, then we will find our hearts, as we follow and seek God, we will find our hearts caught up in God's pursuit of lost ones. And so over the last 4 weeks, we've talked through the first four practices of our missional acronym, BLESS. Begin with prayer, listen, eat with, serve, and today we come to the final S, story. Share your story. And I'm actually excited for the chance to speak on this today. It's been a gift for me to dig my heart and soul and mind into what to bring to you for the ways that God has spoken to me. And honestly, this is an aspect of my life with God that I need to constantly revisit and renew, because too often I overcomplicate this and end up counting myself out. And so I, over the years, have often, regularly, every year, I have sought out some sort of mentor, typically through someone's book on evangelism, on everyday evangelism, on relational evangelism, or just friends that I've sought to learn from who've helped me come back to the life-giving gift of ordinary Christian witness. Help me reframe, simplify, get to the core. And so today I wanted to share a few things that have really helped me to discern my part in someone else's journey and be a little bit more equipped and hopeful to actually be of help to others. Though honestly, this is something I'm always growing in. So this is just a learning in process. And my aim today is to get really practical, both today and next Sunday. And that's right, we're going to linger on the last S story for two Sundays so I can unpack a few things that have really and are really helping me, two today and one or two next week. Both of these Sundays are going to feel more like an equipping workshop than a traditional sermon. I hope that's okay for you, but I think we need it. I wish someone had done this for me a long time ago, so I'll do it for you. So let's start by praying, okay? Before we dig in, let's pray. And maybe as we come to God in prayer, there is someone we have already been praying for. Maybe a few people, friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members that right now are not seeking and following Jesus. Maybe never have, and we're praying for them. And I just want to, God, I want us to bring these people in our hearts before you as we come ourselves to you. Thank you for the opportunity to think today together about what it looks like, what it means for us to witness to your grace and goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your life. Witness to the gospel, the reality of the gospel today in our lives and for the sake of others. I thank you, God, for the grace of your Spirit, your revelation to us in Jesus, the ways you have not just called us to something, but you've walked among us, lived your life before us, and by the grace of your Spirit have put this into text, into scripture for us and passed this down through the years. Thank you for the ways that you have equipped, inspired, called out your church in every generation, in every place, how you continue today to call us to be a signpost of the kingdom, a foretaste of the kingdom, even an instrument of the kingdom today, God, for the sake of the world that you love, God. So guide us now, help us to listen for your voice and teach us. God, lead me that what I bring here would be really clear and helpful for us as your people this summer and this week, Lord, where we are, where you have us. Amen. All right. So first, I want to name a myth that needs to be dispelled right as we get into this conversation. A myth that I think so often hijacks and leads us astray. I know it has for me. And it's this, that being a good and effective witness is primarily about being able to explain the whole story of the gospel, and with that, your personal conversion narrative to your neighbor in a simple and compelling way, knowing how to close the deal, and all of it ideally in 3 to 5 minutes. And ideally, as soon as you can, right? That's how so many books, so many studies, teachings on evangelism frame all of this. I have the books. I have the works books to prove it. That if we really loved God and our neighbors and cared about their soul, we would be racing over to explain to them the whole story of the gospel. And with this, our personal conversion narrative in a simple and compelling way as soon as we can. But here's something I've had to learn over the years. And this is a truth grounded in both the witness of Scripture and the experience of so many. Experience of the Apostle Paul, the experience of the Apostle Peter, and so many of us. And it's this, that true Christian conversion is so often a complex experience, a mysterious journey, an organic process, and not simply a moment's decision based on a clear presentation of the facts, at least not for most. Think about your own journey to faith. Think about that of a friend or the person beside you. Let me say it again. The true Christian conversion is so often a complex experience, a mysterious journey, an organic process, and not simply a moment's decision based on a clear presentation of the facts. Not that there aren't, at times, decisions and facts hopefully clearly presented. In a way, I think we need to stop thinking of Christian conversion like a light switch. On Christian, off non-Christian. Most often, that's not how it works. It's more like a road trip from here or wherever you are, maybe to Camp Imadine on Massachie Lake. And along the way, there are lots of twists and turns and traffic lights and speed traps and maybe a school zone and gas stations and Slurpee or coffee breaks and Subway sandwiches along the way, at least for me. Most Christian conversions are more of a road trip than a light switch, more of a complex journey than a simple decision. Not that there aren't vital moments of decision along the way, light bulb, light switch moments, decisions that shape the trajectory of our lives. There are, but rarely do these moments stand alone with nothing before or around them preparing the soil of those decisions. This is true of most of us and our friends and neighbors who don't yet know Jesus. All that to say, as we pray for our friends and neighbors to come to know the grace of life in Christ, and as we seek to discern how best to speak into their journey, it's vital, it's helpful to understand something of the journey that most people move through from utter disinterest in the gospel to wholehearted embrace of life in Jesus. Because the journey, though mysterious, does have some recognizable turns. I've driven to Camp Imadine and Massachie Lake a few times over the years, a number of times over the years, and I can't tell you how long it takes because it totally depends on the traffic on the Malahat. We have been stuck wishing we'd gone to the bathroom, wishing we had water with us, wishing we had brought lunch. Sometimes it is so different on that journey. At the same time, there are still recognizable turns, right? There are markers. There are a Starbucks that you pass where you know you're at a certain point or how far is still to go. I'm really thankful for an older pastor, evangelist who was a mentor to me 20 years ago when I started my pastoral life, who introduced me to this understanding of conversion as a journey. And then recently, the work of Don Everts and Doug Schopp, who are bringing this to many. And I really want to draw on on the work of Don and Doug here, unpacked brilliantly in this book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. Awesome read. Could be a great, encouraging, inspiring, equipping read for some of us this summer. I Once Was Lost by Don Everts and Doug Schaap. Don and Doug have both spent a lifetime, I would say, a number of decades, serving as campus ministers on secular campuses in America, seeking to introduce college students to Jesus. And over the years that they've done this, they walked with students from total disinterest in Jesus to becoming wholehearted followers of Jesus. They've interviewed hundreds of Christians, people who've made that journey, asking, tell us the story. And over the years, though the story is always its own, they've distilled five stages or thresholds in the journey of most people's conversion these days. And I have found this so helpful for me. So I want to just name these thresholds and unpack them a little bit, why this matters. And again, as I mentioned before, I want to invite you to think about a friend or neighbor or loved one who doesn't know Jesus as we walk through this. So the first stage or threshold is the threshold of trust. It's the journey from distrust to trust. I'm going to draw on their summaries of these as I go. They tell the story of their friends. He says, our friends move from distrust to trust. That's the starting point. Somewhere along the line, they learn to trust a Christian. Mark, for example, was guarded and aloof. He did not trust us Christians. That kept him away from exploring Jesus with us. It was impossible for him to shed this distrust. But then something wonderful and mysterious happened, and Mark crossed that threshold. This is where many of our friends are. We live in an age of distrust, and for many good reasons, even just the news stories these days about the residential schools and what went on there and how that relates to the history of Christianity in Canada, there is a deep distrust in our contemporary environment and world and neighbors' hearts toward God, the Christian church, Christian people. And so the first stage of this is coming to trust, the journey from distrust to trust, and specifically coming to trust a Christian. Second, the second threshold is what they call curiosity, the journey from disinterest or complacency to curiosity. The fact that our friends actually came to trust a Christian didn't necessarily mean that they were at all curious about Jesus. Matthew, for example, had started trusting a Christian, but was pretty uninterested in Jesus. Matthew was successful, had everything going for him, had no reason at all to be curious about Jesus, but then something wonderful and mysterious happened, and Matthew crossed this threshold. The third threshold they describe is the threshold of change, from being closed to change to being open to change, having a sense that there is something in my life that maybe needs what you have or what we hear maybe God has. Again, they say, third, our friends move from being closed to change to being open to change in their life. Interestingly, this always seemed to be the hardest threshold to cross, not for all of them, but for many. Abner, for example, had started trusting some Christians, was even asking questions about Jesus. He was very curious, but he had no interest at all in examining his personal life. That was off limits. But then something wonderful and mysterious happened, and Abner crossed that threshold. If you get the book, they tell the story of Abner and what happened. I'll leave it to you. Or maybe I'll sneak in later. We'll see. So change, the third stage, from being closed to change to being open to change. Fourth, seeking. From meandering to seeking. Even when our friends became curious about Jesus and open to change in their life, it didn't necessarily follow that they began actively, purposefully seeking God. It was more natural for them to meander. Steve, for example, was very intrigued after some Christian students whom he met sleeping in cardboard boxes at an event to raise awareness and dollars for the homeless, talked with him about Jesus. Steve accepted invitations to Bible studies worship and even a missions trip to Mexico. But he wasn't necessarily wanting to come to conclusions, to really seek answers. But then something wonderful and mysterious happened, and Steve crossed this threshold. I wonder, as I say each of those, if you're like, oh, I want to know what that wonderful and mysterious thing is. We'll get to that a little bit. But that's what the fourth stage is seeking. So trust, the journey from distrust to trust. And then second, curiosity, the journey from disinterest to curiosity. Then third, change, from being closed to change to being open to change. And fourth, seeking, the journey from meandering to seeking. And then fifth, following, the journey from seeking to actually embracing or trusting Jesus. I don't need to explain that one. Although all the personal stories differ, so many of the conversion stories Don and Doug heard somehow journeyed through these five thresholds. And thinking about conversion this way has helped me in so many at so many moments. I think it's probably obvious why, right? Because not everyone is at the same stage in their journey, which means their need from us, from others, is different, which means our contribution to their journey needs to be different. Think with me about Jesus' counsel in Matthew 7, verse 6. It's a well-known reference. Jesus says, don't throw your pearls to pigs. And he's not saying don't waste holy things on those who don't deserve it, right? Because none of us deserve grace. What he's saying is discern well what will be most helpful to others. If someone is hungry, don't give them something that will choke them. Give them something helpful. If someone holds out a Dixie cup, thirsty, and asks for water, you don't turn on the fire hose, right? You don't throw a bucket at them. You fill their cup and you offer it back, and you hope maybe they'll ask again, and then you fill their cup and you offer it back, right? Understanding where others are in their journey from utter disinterest in Jesus to a wholehearted pursuit of Christ helps us know how best to meet our neighbors where they are, to love our neighbors in the name of Jesus where they are at. Sometimes, and I think this is often the way we talk about evangelism or taught about evangelism, we're so focused on getting people to the finish line that we actually miss meeting them where they are. For example, I got books. I read. I learn through reading and through other things, but reading's a big part of it. I got a whole stack of awesome books on apologetics, reasons for the faith, books for skeptics and doubters, people who are grappling with historical questions, how do you even know that Jesus existed and what the Bible says about him is true, all that. But if my neighbor is at threshold one, he doesn't trust God or Christians or the church, then loving my neighbor means not giving him the book, but walking across the road and building a friendship with honesty and care where I hope, I pray, he will begin to trust me as a child of God, a follower of Jesus, that might begin him towards the next step, towards curiosity. There's so much I could say there. Let's just come back then to these five thresholds and explore some of Everett and Schopp's wisdom on how to love our neighbors at each stage, because I think that's what some of us want. It's what I want to know, right? If my neighbor is wrestling on the journey of trust, how do I help them there? If my neighbor is at the stage, they're curious, but they're not really ready, open for change, how do I walk with them well there? So first, trust. From distrust to trust. And I'm just gonna kind of snap into this. You can dig more into this. I'll actually share a link in the YouTube post and maybe this week to a series of short 5-minute videos by the authors that help unpack these. They're brilliant. But they talk in the book and their other writing about how when we meet someone in that place, maybe my neighbor in a place of distrust, needing to take that step towards trust, obviously the four first practices of our BLESS acronym, prayer, listen, eat, serve. Those are brilliant, necessary, needed, to build relationship, to be a listener, to bond and to share, maybe do something with, whether it's puttering in the garden together or a project or going for a bike ride or paddleboard, whatever. Find ways to build this relationship and be known. They talk about finding ways to affirm the good, to affirm the other, to celebrate the goodness of God in the world and in the life of your neighbor. My neighbor has a passion. He has no interest in God or faith, has kind of a dormant Jewish heritage, but doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. But he has a passion to help encourage others to be honest about their mental health, leads a charity that encourages that among sports teams. That is a beautiful thing. And I celebrate that. I follow it. I like it on social media, and he knows it. I promote it where I can, and that's a beautiful thing. But with that too, so pray, listen, bond, affirm the good, and then just welcome them into your life. If you are an honest Jesus follower, I know I'm not saying perfect, but your heart wants to follow Jesus, then the journey towards trust could be your neighbor coming to know they can trust you. Second, curiosity. The journey from disinterest to curiosity. How do we meet someone here? Again, the bless practices are all applicable. Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve. But then with that, asking questions, inviting questions and asking questions. I had a medical appointment the other day. I'm getting to know a new practitioner and just interesting conversations that came from asking good questions. Doug Schaub talks about just having a question that you like to ask, that you're comfortable asking. He tells a story of a friend who just always says, why? Just why? It's not like a big question, but it's a big question in a way, right? It's one short word. And tells a story of his friend being at Starbucks, and the barista, you know, always says, so how's your day going? Good. And he asks back, how are you today? And the barista says, good. And he says, why? And she says, well, actually, I'm not good. My husband left me yesterday. And he says to her, do you have a break? I'd be willing to listen. And she takes a break and sits down and tells him the story, and he listens, cares for her, prays for her. That's it. All because he asked why. Doug suggests like a question like, do you, you know, I go to church, right? I go to Lambrick down the road. You ever been to church? What was that like for you? You have a faith background? What does that mean for you these days? What does that mean for you today that your grandma prayed for you? Doug tells a story of, for himself in college, a college friend, a Christian friend. Doug was not a follower of Jesus. And someone in his dorm said to him one day, Doug, every thinking person owes it to themselves to form an adult opinion of Jesus. Have you ever had a chance to form an adult opinion of Jesus? To which Doug said, no, I haven't. Do you know of a place where I could go to ask questions and explore who Jesus is? And his journey began. So curiosity, from disinterest to curiosity, questions, honest, open, inviting questions, a great way to walk with people. Third, change. Walking with people on the journey from being closed to change to being open to change. Again, the blessed practices. Begin with prayer, listen, eat with, serve. But with that too, ask and share. Ask questions, questions that probe in. How's that working for you? What are you longing for? How are you processing this pain that you're going through? Have you ever thought of inviting God into the pain? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do with this? Right? Meeting people where they are, knowing them enough to understand their aches, their hopes, their dreams, and then asking them how they're processing that stuff. And then with that, being willing to share your stories of looking to God in your moments and struggles and pains and challenges. So asking questions that invite people to consider what they're doing with the stuff that's going on in their lives that they've shared with you through your relationship, and then being willing to share your stories of how you have looked to God in those places in your life. Fourth, the fourth threshold, seeking, from meandering to seeking. And they talk, and I really love this, and I've seen this firsthand in my own life, that this is a place where we need to, it would be great if we could, if we chose to join people in their quest, to help go on the journey with people. Maybe up until this point, we've been praying for our neighbor, whereas this is the point where we might start actually praying with our neighbor. Doug suggests inviting people to what he calls like a 7-day prayer challenge. He'll say to a friend, you know what? Let's, as you are on this journey, let's commit to pray together every day for 10 minutes. And I want to invite you to bring to God in prayer, and I'll pray with you for something real, like a real need, a real question that you have. I'm going to be praying with you, praying that at the end of the 7 days, you will feel like God has responded. God has answered. You will have heard God in some way. So pray with. Maybe read a book on apologetics with them and discuss it. I've got loads of resources if you need something to think about. Maybe dig into the Gospels together. Find a resource that helps, that's made for seekers, that helps you unpack the truth about Jesus. Again, Don Everts, one of these authors, has written some brilliant studies that I have, Jesus with Dirty Feet, Meeting God in the Flesh. I've used some of these with neighbors over the years, with seeker, curious neighbors, and had such amazing conversations. And you don't need to be brilliant at this because Don is. So this becomes a really great guide for you. Or invite them in to a group that you're in or a study that you're in. Maybe you're a Bible study. Invite a seeker into your Bible study and ask the group to pray with you and be good companions to this seeker with you. So fifth stage, falling from lost to saved, really, from seeking to placing their trust in Jesus. And the three things that stand out to me would be to share the stories of your moments of decision to put your trust in Christ. Tell the stories of what drove you, what has driven you again and again to put your trust in Christ. Second, invite and encourage them to do it and help clarify what it means. You know, you think about a marriage covenant, how it's necessary at a certain point to say to your bride, your fiance, I'm in. You need to know that I'm not gonna do this perfectly, but I'm gonna forsake all others, and my heart is now yours. And my life is now bound to you. I will seek to do this life with you. And that's what the call to conversion is, an invitation to now put their weight into this relationship, to follow Jesus, to lean on God and let God define their life. And then third, with that, as we walk with people in that place from seeking to following and wanting to encourage them to take that next step, honestly, just asking people, what's the barrier? What's the question that you're grappling with them, and encourage them in that, or even go there with them on it. This whole idea of conversion as journey, years ago, this evangelistic mentor of mine just framed that idea of a road trip. And I've often said to people many times over the years, okay, so Calvin, you know, we're on this journey together, and I want you to imagine with me if becoming a follower of Jesus was a road trip from here to Camp Imadine, from right here, 1780 Feltham Road, to Camp Imadine on Massachie Lake, where do you think you are? Are you a gold stream? Have you pulled off and you're sitting at the river, your feet in the water for some reason? Are you up on the mallet? Are you going up on the mallet? You coming down the other side? Or have you turned past Duncan and you're on the final stretch? And why do you think you're there and not actually at the camp? Like, how would you describe where you are on that journey? again and again, I found people say back to me, be able to name where they are. Someone saying, I'm on the on-ramp just before Mill Bay or whatever, like just naming where they are and then giving them, what does that mean? Why would you say you're there? It's been amazing how people have been able to describe for me where they are in a way that's helped me encourage them to take the next step. So, friends, here's a question for us then. As you pray for your neighbor, your friend, whoever it is that God has put in your heart to pray for and seek him for and seek for God, where are they at on their journey? Where do you think they are on this journey? What stage are they in? And with that, what then does that mean for how you can best help them where they are, can best help them take the next step toward experiencing and embracing the gospel? Which brings me to the second, the other main idea that I want to share with you this morning about the nature of ordinary Christian witness. And I say ordinary Christian witness because often when we think of sharing our faith with our friends, our neighbors, our family members, I think we're often thinking about the call and work of the evangelist, which is a unique gift and calling in the New Testament. And we thank God for the evangelists among us and around us. I can think of a few. Clayton Dugan, you are one. My friend Justin Chan in town here, another one, and others. But when the New Testament speaks about ordinary Christian witness, and by that I mean what witnessing means for ordinary Christians as opposed to evangelists, we actually find something else being described. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to two passages of scripture, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, and 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. Put your finger in one of those or both. And as you read these two passages, notice that one is from the Apostle Paul and the other is from the Apostle Peter, both written to the church. Notice the common description of ordinary Christian witness. Listen with me. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Paul says to the Christians in Colossae, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And he says to them, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay? And then 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And he quotes Isaiah, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. Verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Oh, I'll continue, sorry. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Think back on both of those texts I've just read for you. How do both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter speak of ordinary Christian witness? Got it? They both refer to it as, describe it as, an answer. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be full of grace. For Paul, it's a proclamation, but for the Christians in Colossae, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And then 1 Peter 3, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It's amazing how united Paul and Peter are in saying this. It's almost as though they got together and talked, what do we want to teach our people, Christians everywhere, about what it means to be witnesses, right? Jesus said to us in Acts 1 verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they want to teach this to the church, but what does that look like? And here they give this united voice that it looks like, it sounds like an answer. Not a proclamation, not a sermon, not even a testimony, though there are times for a testimony. Peter's call as an apostle and evangelist was to proclaim. But when they referred to us, to you and me, ordinary Christians, they spoke consistently about giving an answer, a thoughtful response, a helpful reply to a question or comment voiced your way. Oh, you're a Christian. That's cool. I'm not religious. To which you might respond, that's one of the fascinating things about Jesus. If you read the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, it was all the irreligious people that were drawn to Jesus. And in fact, Jesus himself got in so much trouble because he taught again and again that his kingdom was for everyone. Have you ever read the Gospels for yourself? Now, I'll be honest, I don't know how often I've ever had the clarity to say that to another, but I'm leaning more that way these days. I'm learning from someone like John Dixon, a wonderful Australian evangelist and apologist who has this brilliant book called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, Thicker Than I Once Was Lost, but so good. Jerry Brower, many others. You would love this book because he calls us, as ordinary Christians, to this, the ministry of a gracious response, and to answer, to respond to common questions or comments of others. As Paul clarifies in his letter to the Colossians, his call as an apologist and evangelist is to proclaim the mystery of Christ, to explain the gospel. This is the call of the evangelist. Whereas our call, the calling of an ordinary Christian, is to let your conversation be always full of grace so that you may know how to answer everyone. And if you're concerned that you could never be clever enough, I'm sure some of us feel that way, notice that neither Paul or Peter put the weight on being clever, but on being gentle and helpful in their response, in our response. But they put the weight on gentleness and honest discipleship, us seeking to be real and public followers of Jesus. Giving a gracious reply is far more important than a brilliant or compelling reply, at least according to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. Again, this is something I wish I learned earlier in the years. I feel like so often I was told, if you're going to be a good witness, you need to distill your entire conversion narrative down to 3 to 5 minutes and be able to tell it to anyone on the spot as soon as you're ready. And yet here, we find ourselves invited to the simple work of sharing our faith. And I've come to actually really love that, the invitation to share your faith with the emphasis on your faith, the life of faith that you are living in these days, the life of faith you are living and experiencing with God right now in all of its ebbs and flows. Again, too often when we talk about evangelism or witnessing, we think only about evangelistic proclamation, finding and creating an opportunity to explain the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of the gospel, and our whole Christian narrative to another. Conversion narrative, which most of us feels like almost never happens, right? Some of you said it to me recently, and then we all have, or many of us have a friend or a few friends, a Clayton Dugan, a Justin Chan, for whom this happens all the time, right? Which makes us feel like something's deeply wrong with us, and yet should be a clue to us that they have the gift of an evangelist. But for most of us, though there are times where this will be the call, for most of us, the consistent opportunity before us is simply to share our faith. In the same way we might share our lawnmower. And I know that might sound like an odd, unusual comparison, but stick with me. I hope it's helpful. So imagine I share my lawnmower with my neighbor, right? My neighbor, new neighbor, moves in, hasn't lived in a place with a lawn before, and doesn't yet have the time to go out and buy one. So ask, can they borrow mine? If I were to share my lawnmower with my neighbor, I'm not going to go over and give them a workshop on the history of grass grooming and the anatomy of a lawnmower. I'm simply going to walk over with the lawnmower, let them know how it works, and any quirks that they need to know about, they might not expect. I might tell them how I used it yesterday and had trouble in this way or whatever. Similarly, sharing our faith is about letting or even choosing to let our faith, our ordinary, everyday experience with God, walk across the street with us and join the conversation. To let or choose to let our faith, our ordinary and everyday experience of life with God, walk across the street with us and join the conversation, be a part of the conversation. I'm thankful that many of us, I think, have learned to seek the Father in the secret place that matters, away from the applause of others. But I think we also need to learn or relearn to not leave God and our pursuit of God, life with God, in the secret place. We need to learn or relearn or simply choose to let our life with God come out of the closet and onto our street, to invade the whole of our lives, to bring our life with God into the light of the day, into our social interactions with our friends and neighbors, to share our faith in everyday moments. As John Dixon, in The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, says, "While I would not advocate strategically forcing God words into daily conversation, I would propose that we decide to allow our faith to rise back to the surface where it belongs, to choose to refer to a friend from church as not just a friend, but a friend from church in front of a non-Christian friend, to say to a friend in a moment of pain, 'Oh man, this is the kind of stuff that really fills my prayer life. If it's okay with you, I'll be praying for you in the coming days.' And you might even risk saying, 'Would you like me to pray with you right now?' I'm sure many of us would be stunned how many of our friends and neighbors, even strangers, would say, 'Oh, please.' Just do it. Keep it simple. Don't make it sermonic. Keep it simple, but open-hearted to God. Ask God for what is needed. And then with this, to choose to let ourselves, to choose to tell the stories of our faith, and not just our conversion story, though maybe that would be fitting at times, but to also, or even more so, tell the stories of how God is at work in us in these days, how God is challenging us or stretching us, the ways that we are seeking God, trusting God, even struggling with God. Again, it's about letting our faith life invade our social life. I love how Rick McKinley in This Beautiful Mess, Practicing the Presence of the Kingdom of God. I love this book. Rick McKinley, This Beautiful Mess. He talks about sharing the news of our King. Instead of calling us to distill our conversion story to a 3 to 5 minute elevator pitch, he invites us to be willing to tell the experiences of our everyday life with God, to tell about how you were rude to that neighbor the other day and God turned your heart in the days to follow and led you to go back and stand on that doorstep and knock and acknowledge your failure and ask for forgiveness. To tell the story about how God is teaching you to be kind to yourself when everything inside you thinks you should be above feeling weak and broken and worn out. To tell the stories of how knowing God sees you and hears you, how a moment last year where you felt God saying to you that he sees you and knows you was a breath of life to you when you felt really unknown and unseen by others. To tell the stories of how God's forgiveness for your sin and God's forgiveness of others, God's desire to forgive helps you forgive. To tell the stories about how remembering how God met you and sustained you in a previous season of trial gives you hope to trust and find God in these days, in this trial, in this crucible. to tell the stories about how so often you feel like you've got no more sermons left in you, but then you dig deep into another portion of scripture and find God speaking so much that needs to be heard. Okay, that's my story, right? But that's what this is. That's what sharing your faith looks like. Something all of us can learn as we simply choose to seek and follow Jesus in these days. And that's the thing I love about this perspective on sharing our faith. All it requires is that we are simply seeking to follow Jesus and then being willing to let others in, to let others in to the real life that we are living and seeking and experiencing. So friends, think about this journey, the road trip from here to Masachi Lake. Think about your friends. Where are your friends at in their journey? Where are they at on that journey? What threshold are they stuck on? And how could you meet them and help them there? And where is God at work in you? How has God been calling you, speaking to you, convicting you, encouraging you of late? And will you choose to let this rise to the surface and let others in on it? And maybe even what threshold are you stuck on? Did you pull off the road in Duncan and never get back on the highway? And you need to know it. You need to say it. You need to name it to someone else and ask for their help. Imagine what could happen if a handful of us, or maybe all of us, sought to bless our friends and neighbors in the name of Jesus this summer, praying for our neighbors, listening to their hearts and lives, sharing meals with them or coffee or a popsicle at the park, whatever, serving them and sharing our faith and the stories of God's grace toward us in ways that would meet our friends and neighbors where they are at, inviting, seeking to help them to take the next step toward Jesus. Next Sunday, plan to join for part two of this conversation on sharing our faith, where I'm going to do my best to give you a tool for how to actually explain the gospel to a friend in a way that could help them understand the invitation and even say yes. I know this isn't what most of us experience on a regular basis, but the fact that some of us feel like we don't know how to articulate the gospel holds us back from opportunities that might actually be in our life or coming. And so I want to take a Sunday and kind of map that out and give it to you in a way that's really helped me, that I think will help many of you. So plan to come back and we'll dig a bit more explicitly into the gospel and how we share it, make sense of it for others and even for ourselves. So let's just turn to God in prayer as we come to close. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, missional God, seeking God, rescuing God, pursuing God. From Genesis to Revelation, all of history, today, in the past, always, you are the God that is seeking the world in love. You are the God that has come to rescue and renew all creation through the work and the life of Jesus. And we ask, God, that you would continue to pull us into this story. Make us a part of this, God. We want to be a part of your ministry today in our world and to our world for your glory, for our joy, and for the sake of our neighbors, God. So lead us, God. Help us to see our neighbors where they are, to love them where they are, and have faith and love enough to step in and be a help to them in the journey towards you, God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the things that you have reminded me of recently and taught me. Continue to lead me, continue to lead us. We are your servants. Amen.